James says it is so important to hear God's Word. God's Word is what He uses to save us. He says in chapter 1, verse 18, that of God's own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. And so James said then, let every person be quick to hear, verse 19. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. There are things that hinder us from hearing God. One of those things is talking too much. And so what we've been saying is when we come to worship, what God says is more important than what we say to Him. We come to worship and yes, God wants to hear us talk, to pray, to sing, to cry out to Him. But then it's time for us to be quiet and to have a listening heart. He says, be quick to hear. We have got to hear God's Word. Anger, be slow to anger. Anger is another thing that hinders us from hearing God. When you are angry at someone, their lips may be moving, but you are not hearing a word they say because that anger is hindering the hearing. That's good marriage advice, and it's good just in general relationships, but it applies between us and God. When there's anger and sin in our lives, we're not listening to God. So we've got to be hearers of God's Word. Get to the preaching. Get to your Bible. Open it in your homes, family worship time. Gather with the church. Whenever you can hear, come and hear, because faith comes by hearing. It's a means of grace. It's a big water pipe that God uses to pour out the living water on you. So get under the pipe. Get under the place where God speaks. But we learned that hearing the Word is not enough if we don't do it. You can listen to 1,000 sermons and have a hardened heart that's not obeying God, not doing the Word that you're listening to. And so we've been talking about doing the Word. And last week we learned about what doing the Word looks like. At the end of chapter 1, pure religion includes verse 26, bridling your tongue. He said, if you think you're religious but you don't bridle your tongue, you're deceiving your heart and your religion is worthless. If we have no self-control in our life, but we just speak everything that comes into our mind or post it on Facebook, we can get in a lot of trouble. And God says an unbridled tongue makes our religion worthless. Man, gossip, slander, you know, insults, sarcasm can really destroy a relationship. All of these sins of the tongue, James has talked about, and he'll talk about again in chapter 3. Other parts of our religion that God accepts is ministries of mercy in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And then the final example James gives us of pure religion is holiness. Unstrained, to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so there's a religion that God accepts through Jesus. There's a way of living to His glory that He accepts. And then there's a way that is worthless. So tonight as we start chapter 2 in James's letter, we're going to see that James is still showing us what pure religion that God accepts looks like in everyday life. So we're learning practical things, aren't we? How to practice your religion. How to live out Christianity in your life. And tonight his focus is going to shift to the assemblies of the church. How do we live out pure religion in the church? That's tonight's topic. So let's just read our text and we will break it down. 9 verses, James 2, verses 1 through 9. Let's read together. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, oh, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He's promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Wow. I love this text because it is at once theological, devotional, and practical. There's some theology going on, but man, doesn't it get just to the nitty-gritty? I love that about James. So may God bless His Word that we have read and heard together. Now let's break this down. First of all, verse 1, we have a command. And what we're going to see tonight is we have a command, we have an example, we have an insight, and then a summary. So four things. First, a command. My brothers, show no partiality, verse 1, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, verse 1 it's clear and plain, and it gets right to the point, but this verse is also pregnant with words and phrases that need to be unpacked. There's a lot of cool things going on in verse 1. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the phrase, as you hold the faith. Look at that. As you hold the faith. So notice that James's command to show no partiality, it's set in the context of Christians who are living out their Christianity. Now, I love the way James words this. He didn't say, as you live out Christianity. He says, as we hold the faith. Christianity can be described by the set of teachings that were passed down from Jesus and the apostles. Now, a lot of people, and I'm seeing this more and more in our day, get a little red flag that goes up when you hear about people wanting to kind of change Christianity. You know, I like Jesus, but I don't like what He said right here. I'm going to tear that page out. Or I want to be a Christian, but I'm going to change this one doctrine of the, you know, the church has believed this for 2,000 years, but I'm going to change this because I still want to be a Christian, but not traditional Christianity. You see, I get fired up at that because you can't change Christianity. Jesus passed the teachings down to the apostles and they passed them down to the local church elders. And yes, there are secondary issues that we can agree to disagree on. We talked about that Sunday in Romans 14. But the faith is set. In the book of Jude, if you guys have never read Jude's short letter, I encourage you to read it. Jude said this in verse 3. There's just one chapter there in Jude. He writes that we should contend for, and the word contend means to fight or to uphold. He says, fight or uphold the faith, fight for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, there is this set of teachings that Jesus handed down, and they come to us through the apostles, and you say, where can I find this set of teachings that Jesus handed down to the apostles? Well, the apostles wrote them down in a book, and it's called the Bible. You are blessed to have the apostles' doctrine in your lap tonight or on your phone. We have it in our language. That's a blessing. Many, many hundreds, maybe thousands of people groups don't have the faith, the Bible, translated into their language, but you and I have it. And you also have a local church where the elders preach through the Bible. We make it our ambition in this church that we're not going to come to you preaching jokes and fairy tales and stories and politics and, you know, what I think is good. We are going to go through the Bible together because that is the faith. So James is telling us, as you hold the faith, and I think that's exciting because this letter was written 2,000 years ago, and here we are still tonight. The chain of Christianity, it's not broken. We're still a group of Christians, a family of disciples. And what are we all about? Holding the faith, man. And in each household, it's our responsibility to hold the faith and to pass it to our kids. Amen? Moms and dads, you have such a privilege and honor to pass the faith, not your faith, but the faith to your kids. And we all have an opportunity to hold that faith in our household and to pass it on to others. James says, this is just normal Christianity. This is everyday life as Christians. We are holding the faith. But then he gets a little more descriptive. I told you, man, verse 1 is awesome. As you hold the faith, what? In our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Do you see, notice from James here, that the faith revolves around who? The person of Jesus Christ. James says, as you are holding the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James wants us to understand that the faith is all about Jesus Christ. It's not just rules for living. Christianity is not just ethics or morals or general principles. That's why it's so important that when we come together in the church, you don't need a sermon and thousands of sermons on general principles to manage your time and 7 steps to a better marriage and how to, you know, balance your checkbook and all these things. Yes, there's wisdom in those things and they have a place. But the what separates us from every other religion, which could also tell you about how to manage your time and have a happy marriage and balancing your checkbook, you know, Buddhism can speak to that. But what makes us different is our faith, the faith, is centered on Christ. You need to hear Jesus preached. And then out of that, yeah, you can go manage your checkbook all day long to the glory of Jesus. But you need Christ. The faith is the set of teachings centered on the person and work of Jesus. And James uses Jesus' full title here. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have become so familiar with hearing Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. We forget sometimes when someone says the Lord Jesus Christ, they're making a theological statement. Christ was not his last name, right? You know, you go, his mailbox didn't say Christ on the outside. Christ is a title. It's a theological title that means Messiah, the anointed one, the promised Savior King from God. Now, I want to remind you that James, who is writing this, was Jesus' half-brother, according to the flesh. In other words, they both had Mary as their mom. James had Joseph for his dad. Jesus had God Almighty as his dad. But they're half-brothers. Imagine calling your sibling the Lord. You're not going to do it. Well, you shouldn't do it because they're not the Lord. But can you see the humility it would take? The faith that it would take to look at this sibling that you've seen grow up and say, guys, I have watched this person grow up and I'm here to tell you that they are the Lord and Savior. That's awesome. James says that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ. But he doesn't stop there. James gives another title to Jesus. The Lord of glory. Now, by the way, I put a little meme here on our Facebook page for the church earlier today. And it's got, you know, a couple guys from the Avengers, you know, just talking it out. And, you know, one of them says, all we need is Jesus. We don't need theology. The other guy says, well, okay, who is this Jesus that we need? He says, well, Jesus is God incarnate who came to save mankind from sin. And the other guy stopped him right there and said, you're doing theology, right? Now, the point of that is this. When James starts telling us titles about Jesus, he's doing theology. When you say, well, we just need Jesus. Which Jesus? The Jesus that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe in, who was created, who didn't last forever before, you know, in eternity, but there was a day when he was created. That Jesus? Or the Jesus who has existed forever as the Word of God? Yeah, you know what I mean? You've got to do theology. You can't just say, all we need is Jesus, man. You've got to trim this down and hold up the faith. And so James is doing that. And he calls Jesus the Lord of glory. Man, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says this. Listen to this and be encouraged. He says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. John the apostle wrote this in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Lord of glory. So zero in back here with me. Verse 1, here is the command from James. As you hold up the faith, in every local church, the faith that is centered on the person of Jesus, the Lord of glory. So as you guys are living out the faith, show no partiality. That's the command. Show no partiality. What does that mean? What is partiality? The Greek word that in your Bible is translated partiality, It's a Greek word that literally means, listen to this, receiving the face. The word literally means receiving the face. Can you think about maybe how the phrase receiving the face came to be translated partiality? Receiving the face. It means that when you're making a judgment about someone, you're looking at their face. In other words, partiality is when we judge people based on external, outward appearances. Or maybe, you know, how much money they've got, or their social status, or their ethnicity, black, white, brown. We make a judgment about that person by their face. That's partiality. James is commanding the church, as we hold up the faith in Christ, don't make judgments and distinctions about each other based on outward things that the world looks at. The ESV says it this way. It's favoritism towards certain types of people based on their status in society. That's the command for the church. Don't show favoritism in the church based on the face, based on the outward appearance. Now, the specific churches James was writing to must have been doing that. There were some situations going on, but we need to hear this tonight. So, number one is the command. Don't show favoritism as you hold out the faith. Number two, James not only gives us a command not to show favoritism and partiality based on their face, based on their clothing, based on their hairstyle, based on, you know, the clothes they can afford, that kind of stuff. He gives us an example so that we can understand it and apply it. Look at verses 2 through 4 with me. I love the simplicity of James's words. Every one of us can understand this. In fact, my son Elias loves this chapter and he reads it almost every day. He could probably quote it to you guys tonight. James has written with simple words that we can all understand. Verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Here, sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Before we look at the story of these two men, did you notice where are these men coming into? In verse 2, they come into your assembly. You know, it's so easy to skip over little words like that, little important theological words. Remember what James was talking about in verse 1? As you hold the faith that centers around the person of Jesus. So how does James envision what the church is, guys? We are the people who hold up the faith in the Lord Jesus. And what do? In verse 2. What do Christians do? We assemble. Do you see how basic this is to the definition of what it means to be a Christian? We are the followers of Jesus, the Lord of glory. We are the ones who are holding the faith. And what do? We assemble. What does the word church mean? The assembly. That's why the denomination, the Assembly of God, that's why they chose that name. That's the definition of church. And man, they copyrighted it. So, what are we going to do, right? Now, all true churches are the assemblies of God, ecclesia. We are the people of God assembled. Man, today everybody says, you know, don't go to church, be the church. And yeah, I understand, but no, you can't be the church unless you go to church acting as the church. We are assembling. We must be the church by going to church, by acting as the church together. So we see that we are the people who hold up the faith in the person of Jesus by assembling. But James has a critique. He has an instruction for us. As we assemble, people are welcome to come into the assembly. And commentators think that the two men that James talks about are visitors to the assembly. And there seems to be an usher there in verse 3 who is telling them where to sit. And so imagine a church who is coming together, we're assembling together, and we have two visitors that day. And one walks in and everybody's mouth just drops. This is an honorable man. He's probably well known in the community. He's got the bling. He's got the clothes. He's got it going on. And how does the church respond to that man? In James's example, man, they run over. Everybody's tripping over themselves to welcome this guy. Maybe they give him, you know, the coffee there at the desk, and they're like, "Man, come with me. We're so glad you're here. You are our guest of honor. Let me find you a good seat. Can I get you anything?" Well, meanwhile, in all of this, while it's going on, another visitor walks in. He's not as well noticed because he doesn't have the gold. He doesn't have the clothes. He's a poor man with shabby clothes. Perhaps this is a homeless person. Perhaps this is someone who walks into the church assembly and, you know, maybe they cause a scene too, but just for the opposite reason. Get a few looks. How does the church respond to this visitor? Maybe a fake smile. "Hey, good to see you. You know, we're out of seats here. Just sit at my feet." You know, and by the way, in this culture, this was a shameful thing. Sit at my footstool, you know. Like a servant, like a little kid, you're not a peer to me. You're not my equal. Sit down over here or stand over there. You can stand. This guy, "Hey, what can I get you?" James describes that situation in such detail to cause our minds to say, you know what, James, you're right. That is wrong. That's a sin in Jesus' church. As we hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, And as we assemble together as the church, we got to make sure that our value system, listen, our value system is the same as God's value system. Because when we stop looking at people through God's eyes, when we stop valuing things the way God does, and when we start valuing people and things by the way the world looks at things, we have lost it. We've lost our difference. We're supposed to be the people of God. And so, James says, you've done two things wrong. You've made distinctions among yourselves. What is a distinction but a division? A person who is distinct from the others. He's been set apart, right? We have divided the church over cliques. In other words, we have divided the church between the nicely dressed and the poorly dressed. We've brought division into Jesus' church. And the second thing wrong that we've done, we've not only divided over social status and money. He said, you have become judges with evil thoughts. Judges with evil thoughts. We just heard a lot about judging people last Sunday in Romans 14. Paul went crazy on the Roman church. You are judging each other over whether you can eat meat or not. He said, you've completely lost your mind. You've forgotten that the kingdom of God is not about food. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And you're judging each other. And Paul said, let me remind you, these people you're judging are your brothers and sisters. I just went blank on saying that word. Having a critical, harsh spirit in the church, it's incompatible with Christ. It's incompatible with pure religion that God accepts. Now let me ask you to think with me here. When we do that, when we treat the rich man well and the poor man badly, why is that evil thoughts? He says you become judges with evil thoughts. Why would we be more favorable towards a rich man than a poor man? Think about what would be going on in your heart and your mind to make that distinction. Well, we desperately want people of high status to approve of us. Is that true? We want to be liked by people who are important. Would you agree with that? That's just a part of our nature. We want to be recognized. And if the rich man comes to church, I want him to remember me, that I was nice to him. You see, when I treat the rich man well, it's because I want to get something out of him. You see that? I want to get my status elevated. If the rich man is now my friend, my status just went up. And so when I treat this man that way and I don't treat the poor man that way, I'm not worried about or I'm not concerned about giving ministry to these men. I'm concerned about taking from them what can benefit me. That's not Christianity. That's not what the church is about, right? And also I might be thinking this guy is able to put something in the offering plate. This poor man, on the other hand, has nothing to contribute. He has nothing to give, I say in my judgmental, spirit. You see, it has become about gaining instead of giving. Which of those two G words is Christianity more about? Which one did Jesus do? You know, He, equal with God, He gave it up. He came down to earth not to get a higher status from us. He left the high status to come and give to us. Do you see that? We were poor spiritually. We were bankrupt morally. We were dead in sin. We had nothing to give Jesus. He could not benefit from us. But He came and poured Himself out at the cross so that we could benefit. Amen? He came to give, not receive. And so when a man or woman walks into the church and we judge by the face, partiality, the face, you're rich or you're good looking or you have money to put in the plate, something that I can receive, you know, we have left Christianity, we've stopped judging in a good way, and we've become judges with evil thoughts. Kurt Richardson says this, "Always the pressing question remains, is the community of believers united around the principles of Christ rather than those of the perishing world? Is the church united around God's way of thinking or the world's way of thinking?" That's the question. Jesus said this in John 7, verse 24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Jesus said, judge with right judgment. So we have a command, don't show favoritism in the church. We have an example, two men walk in, one rich, one poor. Here's how the church... Number three, James gives us an insight. An insight into the heart of God. Look at verses 5 through 7. James 2, 5 through 7. "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith?" Look at that. This is an insight into the heart of God. God does not show partiality. He does not accept us because of our bank account. Amen? God does not accept us. He doesn't look at the face. He doesn't show that kind of favoritism. But God chooses people for His own reasons and for His glory. And in fact, the people that are rejected by this world are at the top of God's list that He wants to show His love to and get the glory. God has a special place in His heart for the poor. And this works to maximize God's glory, by the way. Which would bring God greater glory? To come to earth and select the cream of the crop, the best this world has to offer. You know, the Hollywood movie stars and billionaires. If God built the church out of those guys only, well, that would be a nice looking church, wouldn't it? Full of models and, you know, people with money. Or would this glorify God more? Coming to earth and selecting the rejects. People who would never be put on the cover of a magazine. People who don't have any money in the bank. Not that talented, not that good looking, nothing to offer. Let God take a bunch of those people and build the glorious church out of that. That shows the glory of the builder and not the building materials. Amen? And that is exactly what God has done. If you have your Bibles, turn, hold your place in James, turn really quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know my elder brothers here knew I was about to go here. You just can't not, right? 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul tells us this is exactly what God has done. God has chosen some people. By the way, that's the language of election. God chooses, and He chooses the ones the world would never choose. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Why, Paul? Why did God choose the rejects? "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." To maximize His glory, God has chosen, you know, people like me. And maybe you. He says, man, it's almost embarrassing. He keeps going. I'm like, Paul, we get it. He keeps going on. You're not, He's chosen, you know, you, not many of you guys had anything to your name. You weren't, you know, very smart. Didn't. He's talking about the rejects. Pastor Terry used to describe it this way. Imagine going to Lowe's or over there where Mickey works and saying, Mickey, I need some lumber. I want to build this glorious cathedral. One guy, you know, Bill, takes the best boards that you got, you know, and he's, with all the skill, the best that money can buy, he builds his glorious house. But another builder says, Mickey, I want your rejects. I want the boards that are warped. And he hands you one. You say, no, that's too straight, Mickey. I want the one, you know, it's all knotted up and you can't even drive a nail through it. That's what God did. He took us, people like you and I, sinners, the weak, people nobody wants. And what is he going to do with those warped boards? He's going to make a straight house. You know, only God can take people like us and make a glorious church. And he's going to get all the glory for it. That is what God has done. And so when we judge the poor people that walk in the door, we have lost the heart of God. Amen? When we look for the rich people and the best looking and the most that they have to offer, we are thinking like the world and not like God. God wants us to welcome everybody. Yeah, rich people are okay. Good looking people are okay. They're welcome too through repentance and faith in Jesus. But it seems like a lot of the people that have it all in this world don't want Jesus. But God chooses the poor. I mean, who did God choose when He wanted to build the nation of Israel? Let's see, I want a nation of people that's going to be numerous and glorious. I think I'll choose an old man with no kids and his wife is barren. You know, that's how God thinks. He chooses the things that are not and uses it to glorify His name. Even Israel, when they had exploded and man, they were trucking, right? God said in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 8, He said, hey, I just want you guys to, I want it to be clear in your head. God did not choose you because you were better than all the other nations. You were the fewest. You were the weakest. It was only in God's heart that was the reason that He chose you, His own reasons. So James says, God has a way of valuing and acting, but the church, listen, the church is in danger of forgetting the way God values things and people and leaving that just to look at people like the world looks at people. The world wants to use people. The world wants to step on people to get to the top. And that is not the way the church of Jesus Christ should operate. Because that's not how God operates. He saves the poor. And by the way, God has chosen the poor for what? To be rich in faith. Man, you got prosperity teachers today who say that God wants to take the poor and make them wealthy. And if you just have enough faith, God will make you wealthy. Well, what kind of prosperity gospel does James teach here? God has chosen the poor in this world to give them a new car. It's a Winnebago. It's a closet full of clothes. No, what do the poor get when they come to Jesus? A lot of times they get persecuted and beheaded for the gospel, right? So it's not about these worldly things. What kind of prosperity do we get? To be rich in what? Verse 5. God has chosen the poor in the world to be rich in coins? Bitcoin? No, faith. Faith. God might make you rich, but probably your battle is just going to be beginning when you come to Jesus. Lots of countries in the world, man, you become a Christian, you're going to lose your job. God doesn't promise the big finances, but look what He promises in verse 5. God has chosen those who are poor in the world, and that is those who believe, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. What does it mean to be an heir? It means your inheritance is the kingdom of God. Sounds like Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I think James has been listening to his half-brother Jesus. They're on the same page. And so is the church going to think like God or the world? He says, you guys in your churches, and in this day in which James lived, there were rich people who were persecuting the church and taking their land and hauling them into courts. And James says, look, you're leaving the ones God has chosen, and you're trying to be noticed in the eyes of your oppressors here. Whose side are you on? So the command, let's review, we're going to close out real quick here. The command is don't show partiality in the church. Number two, the example, a rich man and a poor man walk in. Number three, the insight. Where is God's heart? God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith. And number four, the summary. Look at verse 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. James sums it all up in those two verses with love your neighbor as yourself. And he kind of pits two things against each other in those verses. Loving your neighbor versus what? Verse 9, partiality. Loving your neighbor is on one side and showing partiality is on the other side. You can't do both. It's time for us to take this to heart. Can I ask you a question? Are you guilty of abandoning God's value system, God's filter, God's glasses of looking through the world according to His values? Are you guilty of throwing off those glasses and putting on the glasses of the world and thinking the way the world thinks, valuing what the world values? When it comes to looking at people and making judgments about them, are you guilty of this tendency to look at the face, to look at outward appearances and, you know, I'm going to show a certain amount of respect to this person, a lot of respect or a little respect based on what I can get out of them. Guys, this is not the heart of God, and James is saying that has no place in the church. May God forgive us if we have acted like that as a local church body. We ought to be a place that welcomes the poor, the rejects of this world, because that's what we are. And, you know, we ought to be humble as Christians and not proud, because we didn't get into the kingdom of God by anything good in us. Right? It's by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, right? It's through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. We didn't get in the doors because we're good. We got into the kingdom because God is good. And He loves rejects. And amen, we qualify. We need to understand that God does not value the way the world values. God sees things differently, and we as the church have to see things and people the way God does. As we hold the faith in Christ, as we assemble together and live out our faith together, one thing we've always got to watch out for is cliques and division and judging people based on appearances. Amen? That's a good warning for us as a church. I would say if this is something you are guilty of, and we all have done this, but if this is something, a habit, a recurring thing in your life, bring it to the cross tonight, because Christ died for our judgments and our partiality. Amen? He can save us from it. He can correct us and give us His Spirit. We need God's heart, His mind, His ways, His love. And may God tonight help us remember that we were spiritually poor when He found us, bankrupt of the righteousness that He requires. We were sinners, and Christ emptied Himself for us. He became poor so that we could be made spiritually rich in Him. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Let's humble before God tonight and before man. Let's glorify God and let's love one another. Let's accept people of all kinds of looks and appearances, black and white and rich and poor. And let's love them in the name of Jesus. Amen? Let's not show favoritism to the people the world accepts and push to the side those who maybe haven't had a shower in a while or don't have clothes that are acceptable looking. May God give us a heart like His. Would you pray with me? Let's just think on this for a moment. Father, we are so quick to stop thinking and valuing the way You do. We're so quick, God, to leave Your heart and to revert back to this world, to value the money, the people who have it. We are so quick to disrespect people made in Your image who are poor or who don't have what the world wants. God, tonight we humble ourselves. We remember that we were spiritually bankrupt when You found us. We had nothing to bring to the table except our wickedness. All we added to the equation was our filth. But You loved us when we were sinners. Your Word says that God shows His love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You, Father, that while we were in the pig slop, got up and walked back home, the Father saw us and ran to meet us and hugged us and put a ring on our finger and covered us in the robe, killed the fatted calf and threw a celebration for us. God, we thank You for the surprising love of God for sinners, that You welcomed us, O God, and You have given us righteousness now, not our own. We can't be proud of it. You've given us the righteousness of Jesus. You've made us spiritually rich. And so, God, we must extend that grace to others. Help us to love people, all kinds of people, God. Help us not to make judgments on who we welcome in the church based on outward appearances, O God. Yes, Lord, all sinners have to repent and believe the gospel to join the church. But Lord, let us not welcome some sinners more quickly than others. Let us not gravitate to the rich and discriminate against the poor. God, help us as a church and help us as individuals to love big. To love big.